Great songs we've been singing. Thanks, Rowan. At least one is awake in response. No, great songs to be singing together, as John has already said. Well, Eunice pointed out that we'll be looking at the second topic in our short series on the solas of the Reformation, and that is the topic of faith. And I wonder if you would agree with me, or at least think along with me, that as I was reflecting on the idea of faith, that I actually wonder if it's become an issue that has become rather muddled. Do any of you remember the Indiana Jones movie that had the invisible bridge? We got a photograph here. Hopefully you can see it. Anyone remember what Indiana Jones movie that was of? Let's get any of the movie buffs. Jody? The Last Crusade, that is right. Here's Harrison Ford as Indiana Jones, and he is standing in this gap. There's a huge ravine, and he's seeing where he needs to go, but he's not sure how to get there. As far as he can see, it is just one big, wide, open space. And he grabs some of the grit and dust, finally, and discovers there's this invisible bridge. And then you get this next picture. And this is, in my experience, sometimes used as the idea of faith, that he, you know, takes this step into the unknown, hoping that that bridge is going to continue to be there. But I wonder if that is actually not a most helpful idea of what faith is like. It gives the impression that faith is actually the opposite of reason. Some people might go as far as saying faith is utter madness. It is very risky. You'd rather stay where you are, where it's familiar and known, with your feet both on solid ground, rather than take this step where you seriously just hope for the best. Is that what the Bible teaches on faith? In that matter, actually, faith seems to be associated also with something else that I find unhelpful, and that is that it's associated with the idea of religion. And religion here, I understand as, you know, the religions in the world where somebody maybe asks you, well, what faith do you belong to? And it seems what they're asking is, what belief system do you belong to? What culture do you belong to sometimes? Or what club are you a member of? And actually, because of the reputation that religions have, a lot of people that you might talk to about faith in Jesus will say, listen, that is lovely for you, but not for me. Or maybe they'll say, well, I'm still looking for that religion that fits me, you know, and maybe it's a mixture of lots of different ones. But unfortunately, also in our conversations, you'll find that a lot of people, knowing what religion has done throughout history and the violence that has been caused in the name of faith and religion, think it's not for them. Faith as well is sometimes associated with crutches. I don't know if you've had these conversations, maybe with a colleague, where somebody says, actually, that's really just for people who maybe are struggling, who are weak. They need something to hold on to. But actually, my life is going swimmingly well, so I don't need faith. And then the last one that I think is often associated with faith is, it's not just the opposite of reason, or so people think, it's also seen as the opposite of certainty. And I think science has a lot to answer for, where it seems that the two are seen as opposites. Science is where you get all your answers. You come with your questions, they have ideas and can give you the truth, as it were. Faith is a step in the unknown, it is a hoping. But I actually wonder if the fact that faith seems to have become so muddled in what it exactly means and what it is there maybe not an even bigger problem, that what I think is the issue that we're really wrestling with in our society is not so much a lack of faith, but a misplacement of faith. Because when I think about our lives, I think we actually exercise faith continuously. And no, I'm not going to use that example of your chair and that you've put faith in that chair. Yes, you have, but it's much more profound than that. If you're a Hearts fan, for example, you put faith in your team every start of the season, thinking this is going to be the year they're going to qualify for the Champions League. I could say the same for the Hibs supporters as well. But whatever team you might support, whatever person you might support in the sports world, so often you put your faith in that individual or in that team thinking, this is going to be the year. Or what about your holidays? I was flicking through the newspaper just yesterday looking at these holiday packages. And these holiday packages sometimes just give you that feeling of, this is too good to be true. Now, apparently, if it looks too good to be true, it is too good to be true. And yet, how many of us in society, and I'm talking generally here, actually put our faith in these offers only to be disappointed when actually it doesn't turn out the same way as it looked on the photographs, the pictures. Well, what about putting faith in politicians? Now, I know this is a sensitive topic, and we've lost a lot of our faith in politicians, and yet when a new election comes around and this new leader or this new individual comes and speaks these promises, how many of us, and how often do we not, again, maybe just simply want to believe that this time it is going to happen and it is going to come true what they're claiming, only then to be surprised when a little bit into their term they make a 180-degree turn on the promises that they've made. And so, people, in our lives, we put our faith in so many different things and people. We put our faith in work that it will give us the fulfillment. We put our faith in any promotion that it will give us the status and the satisfaction. We put our faith in consumerism. We put our faith in humanism. And above all, we put our faith in ourselves. Now, I know many of us wrestle with insecurities, and yet somehow We think better of ourselves than we really are. We think we're wiser than we really are. We think we're stronger than we really are, and often think that we can cope with things that actually we should have asked for help a long time ago. And people, we put this faith in all these things, including ourselves, that we hope that these things will save us from loneliness, from emptiness, from that feeling of lostness, and save us from a lack of happiness and fulfillment. But people, there's one thing that the Bible is very clear about. And if you were here last week, I hope you'll have been moved by the fact that this is not just any book, but this is God's revealed word for us. And not just any revealed word, but it is God speaking to us, explaining and revealing a way to life with God. And in this book, in the Bible, it says that the only way to have life with God is through faith in Jesus Christ, and that that is the only way to be truly saved. Look with me to Romans chapter 3, where Paul, speaking and writing to the church in Rome, says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, has been revealed." We looked at that last week. And if you move on to verse 22, we read that this righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You shouldn't add to the words in the Bible, but if I may add, I think what Paul is getting at is that if we put our faith in all these other things, the other things will only be able to have a stab at saving us, but they will fail. All these other things will only be able to function like a plaster, which will give, you know, maybe temporary relief, but they'll never be the true healer. These things can be appetizers, but they'll never be the banquet. And ultimately, all these things we put our trust in, if it is not the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be the advert, but never reality. Now, some might say, but I believe in God. Is that enough? Well, if that means that you believe that there is a higher being, who may have been the creator and the designer of everything, and maybe even is the ruler of this world, it's a great start. But it's not enough. See, Paul has been working his way through explaining to the people in Rome, and as we looked at it last week, he's been explaining the awful reality that all of us live in and are born into. That however nice we look and however nice and funny we are, actually no one is righteous, not even one. And so God is actually rightly angry with us. And we need God, not just as our creator and as our provider, but we need him as our savior. Others may argue, but do not all roads lead to heaven? Does it have to be faith in this person, Jesus? But again, the answer is no. Tim Keller, in his book, The Reason for God, very helpfully points out two things. First of all, he says this is actually a rather tricky statement. Because do we mean by all, really all? Does that mean we include also any cults that might promote the sacrifice of children? Or, as has been in the news over the last couple of weeks, this guru who has been jailed for rape? Many of us would say, no, of course not. We're talking about the main religions. But even there, we have a problem. Because a lot of people claim, actually, do you know what? The differences between all the major religions are rather superficial and insignificant. Are they? Can we really look at the truths that these different religions stand for and kind of push them aside as easily as that, and not thinking that doctrine is actually quite fundamental to all these different faiths? There's huge inconsistencies between the ones. And I would ask you, would you really want to believe in a God who actually contradicts himself, that he says to some people, you know, if you do these things in your life, you will get to heaven, but to others he'll say you can't do anything in life? Because it will never be enough. But I've done it, and this present, this gift is yours to receive and own and to be yours. Instead, says Paul, it is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, who is Jesus Christ? Paul has already been talking lots about Jesus straight from the start. If you have your Bibles here with you, then look to Romans chapter 1, where he explains that this Christ Jesus is, in verse 3, concerning his son, he is the one who was descended from David according to the flesh. So this is the Jesus who is the historical Jesus, the fully human Jesus who came to be born in Bethlehem, as we remember and think of at Christmas, but to give his life, to live his life in honor of God. But it's not just a fully human Jesus, it is also, as we read on in verse 4, that this is also the Jesus who was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. So Paul is talking here about not just the historical Jesus, not just the teacher Jesus, but also the Son of God Jesus. And although it's too hard for us to comprehend, but this is the Jesus who is both fully human and fully God, all at the same time. And this is him referring to his identity, but he moves on then to speak of his resurrection. Because this Jesus, by the power of the Spirit of holiness, has been resurrected from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, referring not just to his identity, but also to his mission, that he came to give his life, but not just to die, but to conquer death, and to be raised back to life so that you and I don't have to die, but get eternal life. That is the Jesus that Paul refers to. The whole Jesus, the complete Jesus. And that is who we are to put our faith in. Not parts of him. Not parts that we like. Like I've come across plenty of people who like Jesus' teacher and we like listening to his wisdom and we like to maybe apply that. Others maybe like Jesus as their friend. You know how he's the friend of the marginalized and he loves the children. Or even the one who heals and fixes things in our lives. No, it is the complete Jesus who came not just to teach and to heal, but ultimately to bring us back and to reconcile us with God. That is who we are to put our faith in. But what does faith then mean to Paul? Well, Paul sees faith not just something that is a mental exercise. It's not just something that we read the facts about and then we make up our mind and we either say yes or no. Actually, Paul sees it very much as a heartfelt embrace of this complete Jesus. It is not a simple acceptance of cold facts and a doctrine that we sign our name under, but it is actually finding our joy in Jesus Christ alone. And him as our all-satisfying treasure. And so Wayne Grudem, a very clever theologian, wrote this. He said, saving faith is therefore trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. And this trust is a decision to become dependent on Jesus to save me. A decision to become dependent on Jesus to save me. In that sense, people, faith is actually a turning away from self and our emptiness, and we turn towards all that God is for us and to embrace it. I wonder how you feel about embracing. I know there are some people from the States. This may have come and gone already, but the last time I was in America, we had these people standing outside with these signs, free hugs. Now, I've enjoyed the Americans' loving hugs. I didn't grow up with that. I like the warmth and the friendliness of people just embracing and the greeting. I come from a country where you give three kisses on each cheek, and it's a bit more distant and cold. But I remember coming back from the States back to Holland, and you kind of forget. So I remember the first time you greet somebody, you have that awkward moment where you're ready to embrace, and they're like, standing stiff. Now, I think the Scots are somewhere in between. Some of you are huggers, that's good. But I wonder sometimes if that's how our faith works. It's something maybe that we're clear about in our heads, but we're struggling maybe with the embracing of Jesus, even though Jesus has been ready to embrace us all this time. But we've received him rather stiffly, and our faith, it can be rather stiffy. I wonder if faith really is a combination of the centurion who stands there at the cross and looks at Jesus and says, truly, this is the Son of God. But also the prostitute who creeps into the house where Jesus is and sits and kneels at his feet, totally unworthy, but with her tears covering his feet, kissing them, drying them with her hair. I'm so jealous that she has hair to dry his feet with, but you know the combination, and that should be faith. Trusting in Jesus as well as entrusting in Jesus. I came across, and here's a photograph, I came across this interview with, he's actually Sir Ben Ainslie. He's an Olympic gold medalist in sailing, and I came across this quote of his, where about halfway through his career, he said this. He said, I made a promise to myself that I was going to have more control over my destiny. Let me read that again. I made a promise to myself that I was going to have more control over my destiny. Interestingly, that is catastrophic to putting your faith in Jesus. And I think this is exactly what we're dealing with when we're speaking to people who have not trusted Jesus and we're trying to share with them what it's like to have this relationship with Jesus. People want to hold control of their own destiny. But here's the challenge as well. Do we not sometimes think like this even as Christians? That on the one hand we have put our faith in Jesus, and yet we like to hold some of that control over our own destiny. It's the society we grow up in. And what happens is that Jesus almost becomes someone we've just added to everything else in our lives. But we're to have faith in him completely and utterly as the one and only to trust in. Not trust in also as we trust in ourselves and other people, but to only trust in him. And that, people, is how we will and can be saved. Let's move on. Because that's the first thing that we learn from Scripture, from Paul, that we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. But secondly, the Bible is also very clear that we are saved through faith and not by works. And we didn't read this verse, but if you move on to chapter 3, verse 28, you'll hear Paul kind of repeating something but adding something as well. He's saying, for we hold that no one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. He says, let me read it again, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. I think a great illustration of this is the man who hung beside Jesus on the cross. Boy, there's great hope for any of us. If someone who justified hangs on the cross and is at the point of death, still has that opportunity to acknowledge that Jesus is who he said he was, and that Jesus then in return says, today you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that right? He had no opportunity to provide any works to justify Jesus' words or statement. Actually, his life had been the opposite, and yet he is today with Jesus in paradise. But people, I remember a conversation in an Alpha Course back in the Netherlands where somebody simply said, that's too easy. What do you mean? What do you mean? Can I just go to the cross and pray and leave all my sin right there? That someone else has taken it for me? That's too easy. That it can't work that way. But if it was that easy, why don't all the people flock to the cross and to Jesus? Isn't it that pride stands in the way, and that pride actually gives us that desire that we want to be deserving, that we want to earn what is given to us? I remember when I was 16, it was my birthday, and I got a stereo. And it's great when it's your birthday to receive gifts, right? And this was 1990. If anyone remembers that, but everything was big. So my stereo was big. It had cassette player. I actually had a double cassette player because you can record then from one cassette to the other. Don't use that anymore. It didn't have an LP because that was gone, but it had a CD player. And there it was, and I received it. I was very happy. But interestingly, I'd paid half of it myself. And receiving a gift that you've paid half of it yourself is received rather differently, isn't it? I was still delighted, but I both knew what I was getting and also knew the value of it, and I knew I had put in so much of it myself. People, that is so often what we are in danger of doing in responding to what is a pure gift, but trying to earn it and deserve it through works. But actually, people claiming any credit for ourselves would not only steal from God's glory, but also would steal our own joy in so marvelous a God. Faith is receiving. It's not getting. Isn't that what Paul is saying in chapter 4, verse 4, where he says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. You know, that's a salary. People, faith is not just about receiving, but it's also about resting in. It's not contributing to. See, by its very nature, faith glorifies God and gives him all the honor, saying there was nothing deserving in me, there was nothing I could bring to this, but it's all God. Because faith confesses that actually God not only can do what he promises, but it's only God who can do what he promises. And so if any of our works are ever motivated as contributions, they will take away from the honor of God as well as the joy within ourselves. But this is very good news. Because rather than putting our confidence in what I have accomplished, in what I bring to the table, we rest in faith on Jesus Christ, who on the cross cried out, it is finished. Now, some wrestle with that assurance of faith. Am I saved? Am I a child of God? And sometimes that question can come after you've been struggling and you've tripped and you don't feel you've been living holy lives in honor of Jesus. But why can we still have that assurance of faith? It's because it's not relying on our faulty and feeble attempts at trying to be faithful to God, but it is all relying on the complete and finished and utter work of Jesus on the cross, on Jesus' powerful and once for all complete victory over death. When I slip up, the cross still stands. Isn't that right? Thank you, Lord. But as I said, I do think that we so easily slip back into this debtor's ethic, that we're thinking that God accepts us because of what we do for Him. And Bellevue is a lovely church, but I know many of us have that temptation of being doers. Now, I know many of it is truly, purely because we love Jesus, and that's our response. But maybe today is a reminder to not fall back into thinking that all we do for Him actually makes us acceptable to God. Let's move to the third point then. First, we looked at the Bible is very clear that it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we're saved. Secondly, that the Bible tells us that we're saved through faith and not by works. But we do have to finish on the very important truth as well, that we are saved through faith alone, but not through faith that is alone. Let me say that again. We are saved through faith alone, but not through faith that is alone. Now remember Indiana Jones? Is that the next slide? Remember that bridge? It feels, when you use that as an illustration for faith, that faith is really the means to an end. Does that make sense? He needed to put that faith in that bridge that was hopefully going to be there and hold him to get to the other side. But once you're on the other side, faith doesn't play a part anymore. But people, that's wrong, isn't it? Faith is not the obstacle or the test that we're to overcome, but as John Stott puts it, faith moves. We take a step in trust and dependence on Jesus, but then after that, we're to continue in our dependence on Jesus. And actually, we're meant to be deepening our trust in Him. And I hope I'm saying this right, but I believe, therefore, that faith is both a verb as well as a noun. In the sense that the gospel can't be reduced just to the idea that Jesus died for our sins. That's almost only half the story. Since the gospel also centers on the truth that Jesus is King. And the forgiveness of sin is necessary for us to enter into that kingdom, but then to start learning to live in that kingdom. Or as Tim Chester explains it in his book on the Reformation, he says, we do not become righteous by doing righteous deeds. Right? Let me say that again. We do not become righteous by doing righteous deeds, but having been made righteous, we do righteous deeds. Because saving faith loves God. And it responds to God's gift of grace through obedience and service and worship. Now this is where we come to Paul using Abraham as an example. Now Paul here explains that Abraham, and he says that there can't be any confusion here, but Abraham, just like everyone else, was justified not by works, but by his faith. But then when you start looking at the life of Abraham, we know that that faith then responded in being willing to leave his homeland to go to a totally unknown place. His faith that justified him also responded in trusting in God's promise that there would one day be an heir and descendant, even at old age. It is also the faith that actually responded in being willing to sacrifice his son. Yeah, I think this is important because the Bible does warn us that there is such a thing as dead faith. James says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Therefore, it reminds Judas, Jude chapter 1 verse 3, we must contend for the faith. And Paul shares with Timothy how he's been fighting the good fight of the faith. Because people, it is possible to believe in vain or to believe for a while and yet in time of testing to fall away. But as we respond by serving and worshiping and honoring Him through works, these become the evidence of our faith as well as the fruit of our faith. And it is how we apply our faith. And we don't have to look far to see that Paul understood it the same way when he opens the letter to the Romans in saying, I, Paul, who knows that he is saved through the same faith in Christ that he's sharing with us, it follows for him then to say, now that I'm saved, I see myself as a servant of Christ Jesus. And maybe that's where the challenge falls for you today. Maybe you have put your faith in Jesus, but that faith hasn't become the transformative faith it should be, in that we live for Jesus each and every day. And we'll spend some time in prayer, but that maybe today might be an opportunity for you to renew your faith in Jesus, so that it's a faith that is lived and seen, not just as something that has dealt with our sins, but something that we live with Jesus as our King. Jesus is our King. But let me just finish on this picture. In Luke chapter 17, we find Luke recording how Jesus paints a very sobering picture of when the Son of Man will return. You don't have to look it up, just listen to this. But Jesus here speaks of the days when the Son of Man will return. He says it will just be like the days of Noah. So will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So, says Jesus, will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And then a few verses later on, he says this: Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? People, this is such an important subject to be thinking about today. And such a challenge that in a church where I know many people have been walking very faithfully with Jesus, I know it can be a wrestle that faith in Jesus is a complete and utter trust in Jesus and in Him alone for our salvation. But I do also know that God brings people into our midst who have not yet trusted in Jesus for the first time. I would like us to pray and hope that when Jesus comes, not just to Edinburgh but also to Bellevue, that He will find faith, and that will be a faith in Jesus, a trust in Him and Him alone, not just for our salvation and forgiveness of sin, but our true joy and satisfaction and peace and eternal life. So let us pray, and I'll hand over to you.